My name is Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. And if you're newer to Cross Point today, you've caught us in the last week of a five-part series called Square One. And in this series, we've been taking a look at how things created back at the very beginning, and specifically that we read about in the first five books of the Bible, are basically the foundation upon which everything else that we know was launched out of. In fact, there's nothing else in the rest of the scriptures that isn't some way connected or built on the foundations, the kind of beginning foundational squares that we find in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the, you know, what we actually see is there's nothing going on in our world today that can't be built on these first five books. And so, you know, we're taking a look, we're going back to the beginning, back to square one, and we realize that there's certain assumptions that we have and that we live under. We all have assumptions, and some of them are true, some of them are not, but there are also certain realities that are true. Maybe you've experienced them, maybe you haven't, but that even if you haven't experienced them, it doesn't mean they don't exist. And so we're looking at some of those because they're critical to our understanding of God, to ourselves, and our role here in the world. So today, we're taking a look at work. We're saying, God, what is up with work? Why this work thing? Why do we have to work to make a living? You know, the song at the beginning, you know, working for the weekend, that's what many of us do. And today, I know we all come from different spiritual orientations, different spiritual persuasions, and so I'm probably going to say some things that might be new to you. I may say things you don't agree with, some things you do agree with. I may even say things that make you go, woo, you know, every now and then we have those moments. And, you know, but we just, you know, we want to, sometimes we find that the pat answers that we have just don't work anymore. And we have to go a little deeper. We have to understand how things work. And when we find ourselves there and we just can't make sense of it, we end up throwing accusations at God. We kind of say, God, you know, if this is who you are, I have no interest in this. And so we have to kind of reset that foundation. Some of those assumptions need to be reset. So we're going to try to go after that today. And we're going to talk about work, because work is life, right? All right, let's pray. God, as we gather in this place, there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things going on in our life. A lot of things that we carry into this place, and you know every one of those things. We're all different places, and yet, God, we know that you have a plan for us. You have a plan for our work, and we're going to take a look at what that means. We're going to kind of reset our assumptions of the role that that plays in our life and how you desire to use that, and I'm going to ask, God, that you would help me to be clear in my articulation of this today, and just help me to reflect your heart and your character, and I just pray those things in your name. Amen. So last week, we took a look at how God created the world, how God created everything, and whether you believe it was six 24-hour segments of time, the days of creation, or six epic kind of thousand-year seasons, you know, we're not so concerned, and we're going to let other people debate about how that took place. The bottom line was that, in the point of Genesis, is that God created in chunks of time. All right, in Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating, and at the end of every day, he says it's good. So he says, I'm gonna separate the light from the night to govern the day, and it's good. I'm gonna separate the water from dry land, it's good. I'm going to go out and I'm going to create wildebeest. I'm going to create gerbils. I'm going to create cats for whatever reason. I don't know. But God said it is good at the end of that. And by the end, you know, day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. By day six, it's the first time we hear God say it's not good. And when on day six, he creates man and he's kind of like, I'm not sure about that right there. And so, you know, he steps back and the women in the room are going, absolutely, I'm glad he didn't say that was good, because men genuinely at the core aren't good. At least that's what some of you probably believe. And so God comes along and he says to himself, man in and of himself is not good. And so he comes along and creates a finer species known as Eve. And Eve comes along and together they form this completion in a sense. And so what we see happen is God reaches down to Adam. He pulls a rib literally out of his side. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, pulls a rib out of his side. And the significance of this is it's really, God is really saying that man and woman come from the same essence. I mean, he's basically saying they're equal. They come from the same essence. And they're alongside one another, and neither is sufficient without the other. And, you know, I could go into describing all the ways that happens, but, you know, generally we'd probably agree there are certain things that women are much better at than men, and certain things that men are much better at than women. And one of the probing questions is, why did God create men and women? I mean, why did God, you know, delineate a man from a woman? And basically, why are we here? All right, big grand question of life. And there's a lot of theories out there of why we're here. You know, is it because God wanted to be in relationship with something? Some would say yes. Some would say God needed a relationship. He needed somebody he could love. He could be in this loving relationship with. You know, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what some of us believe. That may be part of it, but the Bible doesn't say that, believe it or not. That's not what the Bible says. You know, we see God create animals, and he could go and have a love relationship with animals, right? I mean, they're physical beings, don't really have a spiritual being, as we've talked. He could go after angels. We talked last week about angels. They're very spiritual beings, but don't have a physical state to them. He could have them to be in relationship with. You know, and so when you start reading the Bible, one of the ways you understand the Bible is by looking at the context. You go back and you say, what's going on when God kind of puts these things in motion? And you look at the context. And so we're going to look at that today. In Genesis chapter 2, we find these words right after God created men and women. And so here's what the scriptures say. Verse 4. It says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain to the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. For the Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We talked about this last week, about how this was the pneuma that God gave us, the spirit that God literally breathed into us. It was more than just a breath. It was literally his spirit that he put in every one of us. And it says, and the man became a living being. And then we go down to verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So here we see God's purpose for us. You and I, men and women, are created to work. And some of you are like, ah, yeah, I was looking for you to say we weren't created to work. I mean, yeah, we have a hard time grasping this. It really bums us out in some sense because we're like, why did God design us to work? You're sitting there thinking, you know, why did God design me to be in my cubicle? Is that all that God has designed for me? Well, the answer is yes, that is why God designed you. You know, now, it might not be the cubicle you're in right now. All right, you may need to shift cubicles or shift companies or jobs. That may be the case, but God did design you. It's your core purpose. You were created to work. And he says it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so in a few moments, I want to kind of take this thought forward and look at how this began to play out, because there were certain things that God intended to be here on this earth. And then there are certain things that God never intended for us to experience that are here currently, but are in the realm of bad or not good. And it wasn't a part of God's original intention, but it's things that we experience. But we have to grasp that at the beginning, at the core of this, God said work is good. All right, it's one of those core assumptions that have to be reset. Now, you know, it just so happens that some of us work behind a desk, right? Some of us work behind desks, some of us work with students, some of us work behind a drill press or in garages, some of us work at home nurturing our children, others of us work in volunteer efforts. That's our work. We have the freedom to give a lot of our time away. All of these things, all of these efforts that we do, we work at, and God says, this is why I've created you. And here's the interesting thing about our world. God has given you leadership in our world. In our culture, you know, sometimes we have this idea that, you know, I have to own something in order to manage it. Have you ever thought that before? I have to own it before I can direct it. You know, how many of you have ever rented a car before and done a neutral drop with a rented car? Anybody? Anybody else done that? Nobody's done that before? Nobody's done a neutral drop? Well, I haven't done that either. And, you know, actually, I've rented cars before. If you don't know what a neutral drop is, it's where you put your car in neutral and you like rev up the engine and drop it into drive, and then it, you know, it squeals tires, takes off. And you got to be really cautious when a rented car, because you don't want to damage it too bad, because you know it's not yours, and when you return it, they're going to make you pay for it. But you know, one of the things I've realized is, you know, I've done that a few times before. I've actually done a neutral. I did it in my dad's car once. It wasn't a good idea. But I've done it in cars I've rented, because you know, when I'm renting a car, I mean, it's not mine, and so I drive it a little more crazy. I'm a little more wild in the way that I drive that thing. And some of you are thinking that, I mean, I've loaned my car to Kurt before. I know some of you have let me use your car for work. Some of you have let me take in your car out for fun. I have never done a neutral drop in your car if I've borrowed it. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you. But, you know, here's the deal. You know, we think that we have to own something to manage it. And yet, you know, what we're doing right now in our world, we don't own this thing. And yet God is asking us to manage it. He's placed us here to take care of it. And so you see, when God set up creation, he said, I'm going to create men and women, I'm going to breathe life into them, I'm going to give them spirit, and then I'm going to give them a unique position of leadership. He says, I'm going to plop you down right here in this world, and I want you to lead this thing, I want you to manage this thing. I want you to plant stuff, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to be creative, I want you to be innovative, I want you to multiply things, I want you to oversee all of creation. And so he basically says, you are the leaders, you're the managers, you're the caregivers, and he says, I own this thing, but I'm releasing you to be the manager of it. It's the only way this world functions. And so what I want us to look at today, I want us to look at three things that we can pull out of these first few books of Genesis that give us a picture of the role of work in our lives. And so the first thing that I want us to look at is this idea of work is the natural outcome of being in relationship with God. You know, and I want to be clear, God does not want us to be workaholics. Some of us struggle with workaholism, but here's the deal. You know, if you're a workaholic, you know, we work, and work is a spiritual experience for you. If you're a workaholic, you actually experience this more than some of us. When you work, it's a spiritual experience. You kind of come alive when you work. Anybody come alive when they work? You're not going to raise your hand. That's okay. You know, we come alive when we work. Why? Because it's part of what God wired us for. But when we're a workaholic, what we're basically doing is we have other unmet needs in our life, and we're trying to use our job to fulfill these other needs. It may be needs of self-image. It may be needs of feeling worthy, or feeling like we, you know, of receiving praise, or you know, being built up. And so we work and we work and we work in the hopes that we're going to receive some of the things maybe we're missing in the rest of our life. But either way, working is actually a spiritual experience. And part of it is because it's how God designed you to live. We work because we have a relationship with God. Now, you know, I want you to think back to when you were younger. You know, many of us can probably remember bonding moments with our parents when we were working alongside of them. Think back to your childhood. Maybe you remember being in the kitchen with your mom and cooking or cleaning or doing things with her. And those were just times when you really enjoyed spending that time, not because of the work, but the work created the bond that happened between you. You know, I remember with my dad, I can remember going out in the backyard and cutting down a tree with a chainsaw and an axe. I mean, I was like 6 years old, and I'll never forget that. I mean, it was something really cool about being covered, you know, standing as that saw us is kicking off the saw, and I'm like, I'm working with my dad, and it's like a bonding moment, and it's because God designed work to be a bonding experience. In fact, there is something that happens when you work together, when you work with your kids. There's a bonding that takes place that never takes place when you sit and watch a Netflix movie together. I mean, think about that. There's something that takes place in that experience, and the reason is this, because in some sort of way, you know, God creates to experience him while we're engaged with the thing, the earth, the planet that he created. And so we see that you and I are created for work. We're created to experience him in the midst of the managing, this managing leadership role that we have with the world. Second thing we have to realize, that we kind of have to reset, is that work is often frustrating and fruitless. Anybody want to give a woohoo on that? Yeah, you know, most of us feel like work is always frustrating and fruitless. And we're kind of like, you know, why do I have to go into this cube every day? Why, you know, why do I keep doing these things that just don't amount to much? Anybody ever felt that way? I mean, that's probably more of our experience when it comes to work. We say, I want to help us step back and see this bigger plan that God had for this thing. And you might agree with some of it, you might disagree with some of it, but, you know, you see, when God created men and women, he said, I'm going to give you leadership over this thing. And he said, remember, the world is mine, it's mine, but I'm going to step back and I'm going to allow you to kind of take this planet Earth somewhere. Now, some of us, you know, we have this, we come from this operating kind of position that we think anytime something bad or something dangerous happens, God should just step in and kind of intervene there and not allow that thing to happen. I mean, we think anything that's potentially bad or dangerous, God should just step in all the time. And we kind of get frustrated with this, and this is where I get kind of bummed out, because I see people kind of get these assumptions of who God is, because like, why did God allow this to happen to me? And yet, what we see is, you know, think about this. Sometimes when something bad in the world happens, what do we call it? We say, oh, that was an act of God, right? And we see a hurricane or tsunami, or we saw New Orleans go underwater in the floods. You know, we said, man, that's an act of God. Have you ever heard somebody say an act of God associated with something positive? Like today, when it's going to be 75, 78, low humidity, and you get to pay the price of living in Indiana with San Diego weather. Nobody's going to walk out of here and say, man, it's a beautiful act of God today. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we only say it's an act of God when it's something negative. And yet, that's not the case. You know, one of the things we have to realize is that God created us for freedom, and he gave you and I a leadership position. And so what he did is, one of the things he did is he set up this counterbalancing system. It's kind of like this, you know, maybe you've at some point in your life fallen and broke a bone. You've broke a bone in your wrist, and maybe you broke a nose. We've had a few people break ankles recently. You've fallen, and you've came to this place being like, God, why would you let me fall? Why would you let me fall and break my bone? I mean, why didn't you intervene in this moment and change, you know, this happening to me? And then yet at the same time, the gravity that pulled you down to the earth is the same gravity that keeps you attached to this planet as it spins thousands of miles an hour through this universe, and it keeps things from flying off all over the place. You see, God has this very delicate counterbalance to the way this system is set up. There's an upside. I mean, he keeps us planted on this earth. There's a gravity has a downside where, you know, when we fall, we break things. But they all hang in this delicate counterbalance. And so scientists, they understand this. They understand there's a counterbalance here. And we see that there are certain things that play out, and it's just the way God designed or intended it to be. But then we also see things that play out that are not the way God intended it to be. And so one of those would be, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was one thing that God said, there's one thing I'm asking you not to do. You have freedom over everything in the garden. I'm just asking you not to eat from this tree and this one fruit. And yet Adam and Eve, they chose to rebel against that. They chose to go against that, and they didn't follow the plan. And from that point forward, the return for that rebellion was basically that they delegated their leadership to forces that shouldn't have had that. They delegated their leadership in this earth to a force that leadership should have never been delegated to. And what happened was they created a downline. I mean, everything went downhill from there. Everything went south from there. And on their downline, all of creation went, including you, I, animals, the earth, everything. Now, one of the things we know is whenever we're upriver, you know, whatever your life produces upriver flows downriver to those below you, right? That's why when moms who are on crack, what do they produce? Crack babies, right? That's why, you know, when you're a parent and maybe you're on the telephone and you need to get off the phone and you say something like, oh, well, I got to go. Somebody's at the door. And you hang up and your kid says, well, mommy, nobody's at the door. Why'd you say that? And you say, well, I just need to get off the phone. You know, you're creating liars because you know, your life flows to everything below you. You know, we know an organization, speed of the leader equals the speed of the team. And so it all trickles down. So with Adam and Eve, when they chose to follow this adversary to kind of break, rebel against God's plan, they gave up leadership to an adversary that never should have had that leadership. And on their downline, everything follows. Creation, you, me, it begins to create hurt and pain in life. You know, the environment is hurt. We have ozone issues now because of behaviors and activities that we do here in this world. Everything goes south. So here's what God comes and says to them in Genesis chapter 23, or chapter 3. Take a look at it. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will never eat the plants of the field. And you will eat the plants of the field. Now think about that. What's the purpose of thorns and thistles? Have you ever had thorn soup? Have you ever put a salve on your skin made of thistles? I mean, no, that sounds crazy. I mean, what's the purpose of thorns and thistles? He's saying the ground is cursed. There are certain things that are here, like thorny weeds and thistles, that have no purpose. On our downline, this was what we began to experience. We began to see that things went wrong, and sometimes we don't experience the fruit of our labors. Now, originally, God did not design it that way. He designed it for us to experience the full fruit of our labors. But it was on the downline that we began to experience it this way. It might look like this. You might be in a team meeting at work where you know, you have this great idea that's going to take your team over the top. And in the midst of that meeting, somebody else takes credit for your idea. And you're like, oh, that was mine. That was mine. That was the fruit of my labor right there. And you don't see the fruit of your labor. Or it may be you're the one standing behind the drill press, and man, you're just hitting your marks every day. Every day, you're showing up on time, you're hitting your quota, and then one day the company gets bought out, and you get a pink slip, and all of a sudden you're unemployed, and you're like, man, I was a faithful, fruitful employee, I was hitting my marks, and you're on the downline, you're on the side of now fruitless labor. Your faithful labor now has a fruitlessness to it. You see, that's why some of us have a negative view of work, because this was not the way God intended it to be. He designed it originally that we would experience the fruit of our labor, and now it's sometimes fruitless. Now, there's another realm going on here. There's another kind of spiritual realm underneath the veneer of what we see that's happening here. And you know, how many of you remember back in December 2004, Christmas Eve, I believe, when the big tsunami hit Sri Lanka? You guys remember that episode? You know, there's something really fascinating about that event. You know, when they went in to begin to retrieve the human remains, the people that had perished in that tsunami, they found something really interesting. All they found, for the most part, were human remains. There were no animal remains. And there's a lot of theories about that. There's a lot of theories about maybe the animals have a sixth sense, and they just kind of got out of the area. They went to higher ground because they just kind of innately sense those things. There's others that said, well, you know, animals have this really acute sense of hearing, and so they heard the tsunami coming. They went to higher grounds. You know, some of the people that perished were people who actually came back to help those that were down there, and they ended up perishing themselves, and the animals never did that. But, you know, you have to ask yourself, why didn't the animals come back? Why did the animals not come back to where their homes were? I mean, why didn't they come back and help after that tsunami hit? You ever wondered that? Probably not. I mean, go with me on this line for a second. Right? Why didn't Tarzan show up and kind of call all of the animal nation in? Why didn't Princess Gazelle or Dr. Doolittle show up and gather all these animals, give a whistle, and the bees and the mice all come and begin the cleanup effort? Why didn't that happen? Here's why: because it's not their job. It's not their job. I mean, think about this. What do animals do? They make things, right? I mean, what does a beaver make? A dam. Yeah, beavers make dams. What do robins make? Nests. What do pigeons make? Pigeons make crap, yeah. They make a lot of other things, but they do make that. You know, okay, so has there ever been any improvements to the dams beavers make? Have you ever noticed an improved dam? I mean, you say, man, that dam is really improved right there in that river right there. No, you don't say that. That didn't happen, does it? How about birds' nests, robins' nests? You ever notice a robin's nest that was highly improved that didn't get water in it? No. Any improvement to what pigeons make? It's hard to improve that, isn't it? Well, you know, here's the deal. What we see in animals is that animals are about the essentials for propagating their breed. All right, they're about the essentials for propagating their breed. You know, you and I, we're constantly in improvement mode. We're constantly saying, you know, my house, I'm going to improve it. I'm going to improve the foundation. I'm going to improve the cabinets. I'm going to upgrade the carpet. I'm going to change out the floor. I'm going to improve my financial position. I'm going to update my car. We're constantly in improvement mode as human beings. And so outside the improving the basic needs that we have in our life, as human beings, we take quantum leaps in creativity. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, one day somebody just said, hey, I created something. It's called a computer chip. Bam! Changed our world. There was a couple brothers that were walking around a beach one day, and they said, man, we're kind of tired of walking places. We're going to create this thing that can get us from point A to point B in a fraction of the time. It's going to cause you to go through the air in this tube thousands of feet above the ground. We're going to fly. Bam! It changes the face of how we operate in our world. Humans take these quantum steps in creativity that we don't see happen with the animal kingdom. Why did the hippopotamus not create the airplane? You ever wonder that? Go ponder that for a bit. You know, you and I have this creativity that we can conceptualize things, we can innovate, we can improve things, we can take something and we can take it to a new place. It's something that animals don't have. All that animals can do, they can simply rebuild their nests. That's all they do. So when devastation hits, like a tsunami, we sit back and we go, oh. I mean, we talked about that last week, that's that universal cry of something's not right right here. We go, oh. You know, I don't think Kitty Cat goes, oh. I don't think Fido is phased at all when the tsunami hit. If you think about the way Fido's food source, he might get a little bent out of shape. But he does not see a natural disaster and go, oh, that's not right. Why do you and I do that? Why do we go, oh, when something's wrong? We do that because we know it's wrong. We do that because God has implanted in you a job description as leader and manager. And when something in the world is wrong, we just sense it, and we're compelled to get to work on it. We're compelled to say, hey, I'm going to show up. I'm going to go there. That's why when you see somebody that's fallen and skinned their knee, a kid that's run by, you stop and you go help them and you bandage up their knee. And then when you do that, you've worked. That's why when you see a marriage failing, you come alongside somebody and you kind of build into them because you say, you know, this isn't right. And when you do that, you've worked. That's why, you know, when you come into this place and you hit your numbers, if you're volunteering at a coffee bar, here in the band, you're here on time, you're practicing your charts, you're in kids' environments, when you hit your marks, you're working. You're doing things to bring an environment to people because there's something going on in our world that's not right. And so these are all forms of working the ground, of being God's leader, God's manager, God's steward while you're here. I don't know if anybody watched any of the Remembering 9/11 stuff yesterday. Did anybody watch any of that? I mean, it's kind of a moving thing. Sometimes we want to see it, sometimes we don't. Well, you know, this is how God's kind of restoring the earth. When you watch that, every now and then somebody says, well, what's hell like? Well, you know, when you see those airplanes crashing into buildings and people being buried in rubble, that's hell right there. I mean, if you hear any stories from people that were in that experience, that's hell right there. And heaven came shortly after that. The picture of heaven came and the images immediately following when you see people immediately going to the area, you know, giving of themselves to rescue people who are lost and abandoned and in trouble. I mean, that's a picture of heaven. You know, when you see people, the racism existing in the lives of people, just read a story in Carmel recently this week, you know, that's hell right there. When you see sexism taking place, that's hell. When you see a marriage failing, that's hell. If you wonder if that's hell, talk to somebody who's in a struggling marriage. They'll tell you, man, it's hell right now. If you see somebody that's got an addiction, struggling with something they can't get out of in and of themselves, they'll tell you, this is like I'm living in a literal hell. Whenever you see somebody disconnected from a local church, disconnected from this life-giving source of a church community. There's elements of hell that are present there, of disconnection, of aloneness. You see, God's calling his people to come and work and come along and be his restoring arm in the world. He invites us to partner with him. He says, this is why you're created. You know, sometimes when we think about work, we think, man, I'm just created to make more and more money and to innovate and be productive, but my main goal is more and more money. Well, you know, you were created to be innovative and productive and to take things to the next place, but if your main goal is more and more money, you're missing the revolution that Jesus is doing in this planet. Because, you know, if that's your goal, I mean, if you're just living that American dream life, you know, think about this for a moment. If your goal of the American dream is to say, man, I'm going to get to 55, I'm going to retire, I'm going to be on a golf course somewhere, I'm going to let some, you know, mosquito suck, you know, blood out of my geriatric skin, you know, just so I can have this cush life, and you're not engaged anywhere, then and you say, that's the American dream. Think about what that looks like. Maybe that's why medical statistics increasingly show that when people come to retirement age, if they're not engaged in something after they retire from their jobs, their life expectancy just tanks. You know, you were not created to retire. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to be taking in a paycheck, all right? Some of us are going, oh, I was looking forward to that. That's not right. I was looking forward to retirement. You may not always be taking in a paycheck. You may retire from your job, but God created you to be engaged in the world. This is the third thing we see, that this is the work is also the way that the planet is restored. Let me talk real quickly as we kind of begin to wrap up here. Why we're here? Why Cross Point's here? You know, we're here, you know, sometimes we think, man, Cross Point's here so we can come in and have this individual spiritual experience. We can come in here and sing and go, woo, you know, have these like moments where we connect with God. And you know, we do that. And we come in here, we sing. Some of us raise our hands. We clap our hands. That's all good. We create those experiences for you. But let me be clear. Your goal, your role in life is not to sing. All right, God did not put you here to sing, even though that's one of the things we do to connect with God. God has put you here on this earth to be a blessing to this earth. You know, God, you know, sometimes that's why we do some of the things we do around here, because we become numb to why we're really here. I mean, this is why, you know, we just finished this school uniform drive where many of you, when you were out shopping for your own kids, you bought school uniforms for kids you don't even know, because there's a school in Indianapolis that we partner with, and we know there's kids that can't go to school without school uniforms. That is not normal. Most people out at Old Navy, you're not buying kids' clothes for their own kids and somebody else's kids. You know, that's why we do the spread some cheer here around Christmas time, where you do something crazy like your family, when you're shopping for your Christmas meal, you also buy, you know, anywhere from like 70 to 100 pounds of food, put in this large moving box so we can provide a Christmas meal for somebody else in Indianapolis that's not going to have one. That is not normal. When we take these boxes down to Indianapolis and deliver them, people were expecting a small little gift basket, not this huge moving box of food. That is not normal. All right, we see a need, we jump on it. You know, when somebody shows up here at Cross Point at 6 a.m. to start unloading a trailer to begin setting up this environment so we can experience what we're doing right now, and they give 3 hours before the rest of us get here. Some of us have a hard time getting here at 9. These loading guys are here at 6. It's not normal to wake up on a non-work day at 6 to go give your time away to create a spiritual environment. It's not normal. And yet we do these things because God has deployed us to be a blessing. This is why we're here. You know, when I walk out of this auditorium on Sunday mornings, we do a tech talk through after the band's rehearsed before you ever walk in here. And after I leave that talk through, I go out into the lobby, start connecting with people. The first group of people I see are our kids' check-in team. And the first thing I think is, oh, those poor people, they got to wear those bright yellow shirts. Oh, and it's like, you know, it hits me like that. And yeah, we love. My second thought is, man, how cool is it that these guys are wearing these bright yellow shirts? Because they're working right now. They're given this physical presence that, hey, I'm here to create a safe process for your kids getting involved in our kids' environment. So you as adults come into this room in a somewhat serene environment where you can somewhat focus on what God might want to do in your life. This team's hitting their marks when they're wearing their yellow shirts, even though I go, oh, I'm glad I don't have to do that. But I appreciate that as a team you do that because you're working. You're doing what God has put you here to do. You know, when I drop my kids off at Wombaland and Upstreet, I mean, they're working, they're wearing the shirts, and I drop them off. I'm like, this is beautiful, they're working. When I go to the coffee bar and I get coffee, and I see our baristas out there kind of handing coffee and connecting with people. I'm like, they're working. The work that you're doing at the coffee bar is the same work the manager at Starbucks is doing. All right? I mean, this is the significance of what we're doing. It's not a menial task. God is engaging you. He's deploying you to meet a need. Out of curiosity, anybody ever read The Purpose-Driven Life? Anybody? Show of hands. Yeah, about half of us in the room. You know, great book. Great book. Rick Warren, great thing. It's the most read book over the last 10 years of our culture, of our world, I believe. And yet, you know, it was a really interesting thing. Let me ask you another question. How many of you, after reading the book, said, man, I am spot on. I know my marks. I know what my purpose is. Whoa, no hands? Is there at least one in the room? No way. Oh, no. Okay. Well, I was going to ask you, well, how many of you then are like, you know, actually living your purpose out in the context of team and actually living out of that? But, you know, this is what I see all the time. We go, we read the book, but we don't know our purpose. You know, one of the downsides, I think, of the book, great book, but one of the downsides is people are living in a purpose paralysis. You and I, we often are living in this purpose paralysis. We're thinking, man, there must be this unique job description out there, and until I find it, I'm just a loser. I mean, I'm a loser. I'm not making a difference. We have this idea that until I find this one unique thing that God has planted me here to do, you know, I'm not going to make any kind of difference, and so we're trying to find it. No, this is not what God's talking about here. When we live this way, we end up constricted. We end up paralyzed. You know what your purpose is? Your purpose is when you see something wrong or something that you go, oh, God says you need to be about that thing right there. That's your purpose. When you see something in the culture that breaks your heart, you go, oh, God said that's your purpose right there. That's what you're here to do. It might be something out in your neighborhood. It might be serving here at Crosspoint in a way that meets needs of people. It might be in your workplace. It might be taking a medical development that you're working on right now that's going to change lives forever. God says, that's your purpose. Here's how Jesus put it in the book of John, chapter 5. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day. I too am working. And then flip over to John 17. He says something else about this. Verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. But God says, you know, your role here on earth is to work, to take this place somewhere, to meet needs, to be creative, to be innovative. And when you do that, when you see what God is doing and you're a part of it, whether it's here, it's in your workplace, it's in your neighborhood, he says, you're getting it done. I think I saw this, God's words on the back of a bumper sticker yesterday. It said, get her done. I think that's God's message to you today. He says, I want you to get her done. That's what he's saying. Go ahead and take out your connection card. I want to pray for us. I want you to hold this in your hand as we pray. God, so we're holding this card in our hand. You know, we're talking about work. We're talking about some core essentials that we have to understand if we're going to understand our role in this world. God, this is a big deal because for some of us, work has been a very painful thing. You know, we may even be unemployed right now. We were faithful in our working, and yet we're at a place right now where, man, we got to let go, and we're seeing the downside, the downstream of this life. And so, God, you know, wherever we are in our employment, in our work, in our volunteering, in the places where we engage, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us reset what our role is. How we can be engaged in our neighborhood, how we can be engaged in our office, how we can be engaged here at Crosspoint. How whenever there's a need that we see that makes us just go, oh, God, just motivate us to get her done. I think that's your message to us. Get her done. God, that's why we're here. You can go ahead and open up your eyes, and as you do so, grab a pen, and on the back of your connection card are some next steps, and we're big about helping you take a next step, and so just take a few moments and say, you know, maybe this is the thing God's asked me to do as I go out into this world.